Michael read the second part of this section in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to introduce us to the first part, hopefully tie them together. But I'm going to start with kind of a wide overview and then drill down into the text a little bit with you. So I'm excited to be with you. Let me just open with a word of prayer. Lord, be with us, we pray. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Allow us, Lord, to learn, to grow, to be filled up with your gifts of grace. Lord, you are able and you provide more than we could ever imagine or even think about. Lord, you are amazing. And so, Lord, be with us. Guide us by your Spirit into this time in your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by just a high-level view. Many of you might have seen these before, the long list of people in Scripture that are broken people that God used in amazing ways. Just to give you a sampling of this, we have people like Adam and Eve that ruined God's perfect creation. We have Jacob, who was a liar. We have Gideon, who was afraid. We have Rahab, who was a prostitute. We have David, who was an adulterer and a murderer. We have Jonah, who ran from God. Peter, who denied Jesus. Martha, worried about everything. And Paul, when he was Saul, was terrorizing the followers of Jesus. Now, what's really cool about this list is we see that God uses broken people to do amazing things. And that should make all of us feel pretty darn good that God can use broken people like you and me to do amazing things. But here's the thing, it wasn't just about people. God also used broken groups of people. So for example, you go back into the Old Testament, Israel had a long laundry list of acts of rebellion. Okay, and God used them mightily. We have the disciples. Think about them. They fell asleep while Jesus was praying in the garden. And then they ran in fear. And so we see that God even uses broken groups. Well, in the New Testament, we also see some examples of churches that were broken, that were fraught with problems. And we get to see how God transforms the hearts and lives of the people and of that family. And that's where we're going today. The reading that Michael gave is from the book of 2 Corinthians. And here we're going into this letter in a church that God had done amazing things. It's the church in Corinth. Pastor Dustin and I had the privilege of visiting some of the ruins in Corinth this last November. But here's what's going on. So Paul plants this church in Corinth. Corinth is a major commerce hub, but it's also a town filled with pagan religions. And so it was not going to be an easy task for Paul to plant a church here that's going to be founded upon the Word of God, because the culture around them was constantly trying to drag them in, drag them into philosophies, drag them even into immorality that was really common among the pagan religions. But here's the thing, it wasn't just the pressures from the outside that were plaguing this church. This was a church that was broken within. There were toxic issues going on within this, and Paul, as their pastor, needed to confront them. So in 1 Corinthians, the first letter, and I want to encourage you to read this in your own devotional life, here's some of the problems that were going on in this tiny church in Corinth. One is that there was four factions of people that were fighting against each other within this small family. There were people who were denying that there was going to be a bodily resurrection at the end, like Paul had taught them. They were filing lawsuits against each other. Here's one. A young man in the congregation married his father's wife. You do the math. You can't make this stuff up. There were people in this church that when they would celebrate the Lord's Supper, now remember, they would do this around a meal. There were people that were eating to just being stuffed and others that were getting drunk. There's a lot of bad things going on in this. So again, it wasn't just what was happening outside this church. There were things that were going on within. And so Paul has to call them on the carpet and give them spiritual guidance. But when you get into 2 Corinthians, it's a whole different tone. I love how Martin Luther kind of summarizes both of these. I know the words are small. I'll read them for you. He says, in his first epistle, 1 Corinthians, St. Paul rebukes the Corinthians severely for many things, like I shared with you. pouring sharp wine into their wounds and frightening them. But an apostle should be a preacher of comfort, to raise up terrified and fearful consciences rather than frighten them. Therefore, in this epistle, 2 Corinthians, he praises them once more and he pours oil into their wounds. He shows himself wonderfully kind to them and bids them to receive the sinner back with love. Again, referring to the young man that was caught in the immorality. So what we're going to do today in our So That series is we're jumping almost to the end of this second letter of Paul to the Corinthian church. And what we find is they are in a much healthier place. They're healthier spiritually, and they're healthier relationally, and now they're also healthy in their generosity. Throughout 2 Corinthians, Paul's excited. You get a whole different tone. He's excited and he's rejoicing over seeing how God had transformed the hearts of the people and then transformed them as a church from the inside out. It was like a brand new church, and the evidence was that they had now embraced the mission. And they were really, really excited about being a part of it and the urgency of sharing Jesus with more people. So let's go to the key verse, or so that verse comes from chapter 9, verse 8. And I spelled it out differently because I'm going to put some emphasis on some things, but here's the verse. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Look at these words. They're beautiful. This is about what God is, has been, and is doing in your life and mine. God is all in. Three times Paul uses the word all. He says that God is blessing you in all things, no matter what you face, no matter what's going on in your life, God is blessing you. He will. And he's blessing you at all times. There is never a moment on this earth, never a second, that God isn't with you, pouring his blessings over you. And he is blessing you so that you will have all that you need. God's generosity knows no bounds. He's pouring down upon you grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, blessing upon blessing. And again, for us, he cares for us. He provides for all that we need. And if we're honest, he also provides for much that we want. Now, the result of this, the result of God being all in and blessing you and I in all things means that we can now abound in every good work. Here's what I think God is trying to communicate to us through Paul. In this specific area, I think God is doing mathematics. I think God is doing multiplication. And this is how it works. It should be obvious, but when we experience God's blessings, in other words, his unconditional love, his forgiveness and salvation for us in Christ Jesus, that grace that fills our hearts, it overflows out of our lives into the lives of those around us as we love and care for them. In other words, the good works that we do. And then every good work done out of a transformed heart, that grace flowing out impacts another life. And then they are transformed by Jesus. And then they get a chance to impact others' lives who need Jesus too. Now, what I love about this picture in front of you is the impact of one person is amazing. But what about the impact of a whole crowd of Jesus followers generously living out the abundance of God's grace? It's a matter of exponential multiplication. Countless hearts being transformed by Jesus because they see Jesus in you. Now, I want you to open up your Bibles, if you don't have them open already, to to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to, again, get into and drill down into this text and what specifically is going on around this verse that we're looking at. And I want to say this right up front. All of chapter 9, at least the beginning of it, is about a financial gift that the Corinthian church had gathered to support ministry. And the reason I say that right up front is because as soon as we dig into this, and for some people, they hear finances, they hear generosity, and they're like, okay, pastor's getting ready to ask us to open up our wallets. The only thing I'm going to ask you to open up today is your eyes and your hearts. Yes, I do want you to continue praying about our take-up challenge, but I'm not going to use this verse as a sneaky way to get around the back and ask you to give something. What I will tell you is you're going to experience in these words joy and peace, not guilt. It's amazing. Now remember, we got to put it in context. Remember, this church that Paul's writing to has come really far in their journey. Now Paul, what he wants to do, he wants to be very crystal clear about the motivation, about why they want to give, why they're eager to do it. He wants to dispel some myths about why we give to God and why we give to ministry. In fact, today, I believe swirling around in many churches, maybe even in some of our hearts here, there's a question of why. Why are we asked to give? Why should we give to the Lord? Now, look at how Paul sets this up. Go to verse 6 with me. I'll put it on the screens. He says, and he gives us a word picture. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, first off, Paul's not laying on guilt. He's not saying, well, you're sowing sparingly. He's showing impact. That's what this word picture is about. Think about it this way. I'm behind here. Here we go. Now, think about this. In the old way of sowing, you had somebody, the sower would take seeds out and throw them on the ground. Now, here's what Paul is saying. A farmer doing this could look at every seed that drops out of his hands as a loss. Think about it. He's like, every time seed is in my hand, I cast it to the ground, I'm losing seeds. That could be the focus of a farmer. And if that was the focus of a farmer, he may say, you know what? I'm going to hold on to as many seeds as I can because I don't like to lose them. And when it comes around for harvest, guess what? That farmer may have more seeds in his barn than any other farmer. But the farmer who sows more seeds will have a greater harvest to bring into the barn. Does that make sense? So think about it. We can often, and I'm sure the people in Corinth at times did too, we can often feel like when we give to the Lord's work, when we are generous, that we're losing something. And we can choose to focus on that, and we can hold on as tight as we can. We can say, I need to keep as much as I can because I don't want to lose anymore. Or we can choose to look at sowing generously and trusting that God will provide for us as it promises, as he promises that he does, and that he will use what we sow to bring about a larger harvest. In God's economy, we're not losing anything. We're multiplying. We're increasing and reaping a huge harvest. But now, I told you, I'm not going to lay guilt. I want you to see the beauty and the peace. So look at verse 7. This is really critical to all of this. Paul says this, each one should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly. Not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. When we give of ourselves generously, it should be motivated by a heart, not by coercion, not by manipulation, not driven by guilt. We should give because we want to, because we get to, because the Lord has put it on us, our heart to. But this is what Paul says. He goes, though, I want to encourage you, everyone should give. It takes all of us pooling together what our resources are in order to carry out the mission of the church to reach more and more people with the love of Jesus. He says, but guess what? Each person's gifts are going to be different. Each person's journey is a little bit different. And how you were blessed and what you give, that the point isn't the amount. The point is the heart behind it. And so he says, I want everyone. But here is, I believe, the key to this. God loves a cheerful giver. Not one that's giving begrudgingly. Not one that is doing it under compulsion. In fact, sometimes we bring in the Greek, and I'll risk it today, but this is cool. The word for cheerful in the Greek, it's the only time this word is used in all of the New Testament. And the word is hilaros. And we get the word hilarious from it. Now, we often think of the word hilarious as just something wildly funny, right? But if you look at the original, meaning of hilarious, it means this, boisterously joyful. In other words, God says, I want to give you to give out of a heart that is boisterously joyful, because that's how God gives to us. True giving comes from a happy heart. In fact, it gives a happy heart. But here's what I want to take a moment to pause with you, because I would love to be as crystal clear as Paul was being to the church in Corinth. First of all, I want to say thank you. We say it every Sunday. Thank you for those who are partnering with us, that are coming alongside and supporting the ministries of this place as we reach out to more and more people with the love of Jesus. Your generosity is an act of worship, and it is a beautiful gift to the ministry of God. But here's the thing. If you are currently giving to Messiah and you're giving out of guilt, or you're giving in an attempt to appease God, or you're giving in an attempt to maybe in your own way pay your way out of guilt or shame, then I would ask you, please stop. I would rather you not give another penny, but instead, I would love for you to open up to true and amazing grace, because only grace will cure what's broken in us. Only grace will heal and transform a heart. So rather than guilt, I would rather introduce you to your Heavenly Father, who loves you unconditionally, welcomes you unconditionally. That means with all of your past sins, with all of your present sins, all of those things, God welcomes you, and He says, let grace conquer guilt. And the reason I say this is that Satan is really good at trying to convince people otherwise. There have been pastors and churches over the centuries who have really wounded a lot of people, because what they have done is they have sowed seeds of guilt rather than grace. They have whipped people into submission under the heavy hand of the law rather than opening up a life of joyful and cheerful giving and service to God and one another. And I'll tell you, any church, any pastor who preaches or teaches that you must give in order to receive God's free gift of grace is no pastor at all. In fact, that's an abuse of authority. It is a corruption of God's word. If you want evidence of this, and this is what I want to encourage you to do, so get ready to land the plane today. I would love for you in your devotional life to read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Because what you're going to see, remember, Paul is working with them. They're broken people. They have a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a lot of stuff going on. And God, and Paul is working with them. And what you will not find in either letter is where Paul uses that guilt or coerces them to give in any way. You won't find it. Yes, Paul points out their sins, rightly so. He holds them accountable to their bad decisions and actions. But then he lets God heal them through grace. And so his second letter, that's all in that first letter. The second letter, Paul is excited. He is seeing transformed lives. He is seeing the beauty of cheerful hearts. So my friends, it's the same for us today. The law in Scripture shows us our sins. The law, it reveals our guilt. That law even presses down upon us at times, but the law does not transform your heart. It only prepares your heart to be transformed. It is only the gospel. It is only that unconditional love of God through Jesus Christ that is the only thing that transforms a heart. True generosity, a true life of service to others does not happen because the law demands it. It happens when the gospel opens our eyes to see the joy and the beauty of living like Jesus and living for Jesus. And here's the last thing I want to share. The gospel also shows how one person like you, can have an impact on somebody else sharing that good news of Jesus. It also shows us the impact of a whole group of people making an exponential difference in our world and in our community. So God is showing us what He's doing. God is showing us what he's doing in this community. God is showing us through the gospel what he's doing in our lives. And now he says, I want you to be a critical part of that harvest, that multiplication. And may God grant that to us all. Amen? Amen. Well, hey, I'm going to put some words up here. These are, again, we encourage you in your journals. Maybe use these in your devotional life, maybe in your life groups or Bible studies or with your families. This slide will be up after our closing song as well.